How is everybody this morning?
Good.
Praise God. Good to be in the house of God. Amen.
Yes.
It is. Sure is. Book of Ezekiel. That got me wandering over to that one, boy. I tell you, wow. Ezekiel 34, it's verse 11 to 16. It's about God being the true shepherd. But it's also about forgiveness of sins involved with all this, too. Okay. For thus, starting with 11, for thus says the Lord God, indeed I, myself, will search out for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. Bind up the broken, strengthen what was sick, but I will deliver the fat and the strong and feed them to judgment. Please bow ahead and join me in prayer this morning. Dear Lord, we're just in awe of your presence, Father God. Thank you for touching each and every one of us. We need that. Physical, spiritual healings this morning. We ask you, Lord, if there's any heaviness, if there's stuff in our lives, sin, may we come to you, Father God, today. Because it's about the forgiveness of it. He's bringing all these things out. He's going to take care of us. He's going to feed us, which he always does. He's faithful. Help us, the sins that have been heavy in our lives, the stuff that we've, say, been comfortable in, if that is such a thing. We've been down in the muck and mire so long that we have really forgotten about where it really is of seeing joy of the Lord as our strength. He's in us is greater than he is in the world. I have the desire to share the word with people because of the sin that separated us from God. I'm saying, there's some things I know, people come daily, it's nice, it's do what's comfortable, but make sure you're close with him. During these trials, tribulations, everybody's going through something, whether it's families, on the job, out there beyond these walls. We need you, Lord God, but those people outside these walls need you. Even more. They're ignorant of the word. Nobody's shared anything with them yet. Not the word. They're in fear of a lot of things. Still things to come. But we have a Savior. We have a Lord God that's gone to the cross for each and every one of us. And once again, you know, he's resurrected on a third day. He rose. And there he was. He was sitting at the right hand of the Father, intervening, which he still does. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to receive today in our hearts, but we also need to get set free. We need to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. We need to cast out the self and the pride and the things that have been pulling us down. God, guide us into that. Help us do that. Be willing vessels as we bring that separation closer to you and have that, feel that compassion, that love, that God is love. We'll have that desire to go out in those highways and byways and do the things we're called to do and get set free. So we lift all those things up today in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. This is Revelation 12:11. Most of us know it. Pastor Matthew touched on it last week during his sermon, and it's one of a few verses that I had been meditating on in preparation for this sermon. And as he repeated it last week, something stood out to me in a new way. Not that I hadn't picked up or noticed it before, but it was highlighted. It was a little more profound. And I want to back up a bit and read verse 10, so please turn with me as we start to Revelation chapter 12. We'll read verses 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them day and night, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. What hit me about this scripture last week is its context. God is speaking, or it is speaking, in the past tense. See, we all know that God knows the end from the beginning. But realize, brothers and sisters, that so do we. We may not know every detail as he does, but we get to read the back of the book. We can demonstrate historically, time and again, that his word is accurate and reliable. In the secular part of the world of archaeology, King David, and many of us can remember this year, wasn't considered an historical figure until 1993, when the Tel Dan stele was discovered. Archaeologists around the world did not have any evidence for the life of King David until 1993, almost 2,000 years after Christ, and what, 3,000 or so years, right, after King David. If you're paying attention, there are archaeological discoveries being made regularly that support the Bible. In fact, it's really the other way around. You can find historical data in the Word of God, go to where it says this place or event was, and find evidence of it nearly every time. You know that they found the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah on the east of the Jordan, and there are still hundreds, if not thousands, of little sulfur balls outside of those ancient cities. An archaeologist just found, it was in the past few weeks I saw it, evidence of a meteor strike at the site of Sodom. How does the Bible say that God brought judgment upon those cities? Genesis 19:24 says, "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens." So if you ever have the opportunity, go there, find one of those little yellow sulfur balls, and sniff it. They're usually in the water where they stopped burning, or they're buried in the hillside under the sand. You can dig at the dirt. I've seen videos of it. It's cool. And pull out one of those little things and sniff it. It's not pleasant. That's brimstone, sulfur. Why am I saying all this? It's because I am here to testify to the authority and reliability of God's word. I am here to testify to his faithfulness. And how do we overcome the enemy? By the blood of the Lamb, first, and by the word of our testimony, and we do not love our lives to the death. So I want to share a testimony, one that is still being written, but one that I felt the Lord tell me it's time to share. About a year ago, I left LaBelle Roofing and started the Skylight Guys. It's a new business, and as we were getting started in the springtime and seemingly getting off the ground, I took a 10-foot fall from a ladder and broke my ankle, and I couldn't walk normally again for nearly 3 months. Normally is a relative term. I wasn't on my own 2 feet. Even so, getting back on my feet physically seemed to be the easy part. We were hurt because of it financially. I had to deal with a great deal of depression, frustration, anger. The Lord used that situation to work out quite a few things in me, and I'm grateful for it, honestly. And there were things going on with setting up the new business that caused incoming leads to really slow down during this time. and then to stop altogether. And just when I thought we might get back to work because the busy season was coming, work dried up completely. I prayed and prayed and prayed for God to bring in new business. I asked others, some of you here, to pray with me and pray for work for us. And as the fall started to slip by, which is normally our busiest season, and winter approached, I suddenly found myself faced with the realization that I would no longer be able to pay my mortgage soon. Again, I prayed and prayed and asked God for an answer. I remember telling him, I don't know what your plan is in all of this, but I know you have one. Lord, I just really need you to show me a little part of it. Not very long after that, Pastor Matthew called me and informed me that Kathleen Williams was passing and that she was going to will her home to the church. And he asked if Cassie and I would be interested in selling our home in Athol to purchase it. It certainly felt like God's hand was in it, so we went to take a look. Now, I knew that it was a mobile home, and I figured it would need some work because I knew Kathleen had been sick and not able to quite keep up on things. But we weren't really prepared for what came next. Just walking into the home, the smell of mildew and urine was strong enough to bowl you over. Just then, when your eyes adjusted to the darkness of the house, there was almost too much for your eyes to take in. Every inch of the house had something in it or on it. Furniture was piled high with trash and clothing. Every cabinet and drawer of the house was stuffed. The bedrooms couldn't be walked in because of decades of accumulated stuff. There was just stuff everywhere. And then there was her doll collection. They were all over the house, and in one room, in the master bedroom, they're all you could see. It was just a room full of dolls. And they were on tables, they were on the floor, they were set up in little baby carriages and little doll posses, right? Hanging out together. And you couldn't even fit two people in the room. There was only a pathway between the door that didn't open all the way to go in, and there was a little pathway to the master bathroom, which I couldn't fit in. The door opened into the bathroom, so I could fit on one side, but then I could barely get the door around me to get in there. As we looked closer, just about every doll was covered in mouse poop or saturated with urine. The room had become essentially one giant mouse nest. Now, going into this, I realized obviously that we would have a lot of cleanup and work to do. The rooms, as they were situated, were too small for us to live in, so we'd have to change a few things structurally. And the whole place had to be kind of revamped a bit before it was livable. But I really felt like this was what God had called us to. The drive home was tough. We were faced with a large task, and up until this point, partially because of my own pride, and partially because I was still really holding on to that hope that God would answer my prayer for more work, I hadn't told Cassie and Trent the situation that we were in. Cassie was upset seeing the state of things in that house and the amount of work that needed to be done, and she was confused as to why I was bringing her into this and considering it in the midst of our car ride home. She asked me, are we going to lose the house or something? Men are the head of the home. We're providers. To have to tell my wife in the middle of that ride home and my son that I couldn't afford to keep our house anymore, the house that we raised him in for 15 years, the house that we built together, it was one of the most difficult moments I've ever had to face. I felt ashamed, inadequate, angry, and helpless. So we prayed, we talked, and we went back to take a second look, prepared this time to face the mess that we were in and the mess in the house. to look at it objectively and listen for God's voice. As we walked through again, this time with a good friend and brother in Christ who could help us do some of the work needed. Sorry, it's a tough moment. He was going to help us do some of the work needed to make the house fit our family. We made a game plan. Clean the place up, get everything cleared out, move a wall here, fix up a few low spots in the floor there, give it a nice fresh coat of paint on the inside, and start to make this little house a home. Sounds like a good logical plan, right? So we started. First things first, we clean out the living room and kitchen area and get the furniture out so we have at least one nice, open, clean area to work in. Cassie started in the kitchen. The fridge was covered in mold inside and out. Mouse waste in the back and bottom of the fridge. Cleaned it all out and the mold came back. Kitchen drawers were filled with mouse waste and nests. The kitchen cabinets were filled to the brim with food. Some of it was spilled and rotted, and also filled with mouse excrement and nests. Also covered in mold. The kitchen sink drain was held up with a stack of dishes and books and had been leaking and rotted out the bottom of the kitchen cabinet. There was a set of dining room cabinets that had a mouse hole coming out of the ceiling and into the cabinet, and they had made nests through there. And the bottom set of cabinets had a very, very old carpet that reeked of mildew. The living room couch was filled with mouse nests. Trent and I could barely move the thing. That took a lot of work to get out and into the dumpster. We went through three dumpsters, I believe. The bathroom vanity was completely rotted. The drywall had given way on one side, and the cabinet next to it was filled with black mold that had to be remediated. You get the idea. The more we cleaned, the more we found. Please understand, none of this is being shared to disparage Kathleen. It is simply what we found going in. In fact, although I know she was a very private person, I'm very sad to now know the extent of what she was living in. I hope that no one else here is facing similar struggles, and if you are, please, please know that you don't need to live like that. And if you need help, please come and see one of us. When we finally, after a few weeks and a lot of help that we are still very grateful for, there are many of you that showed up to help clean things out and move things and do other work, and I cannot express to you how grateful we are for it. When we got to that point of getting things cleaned out, we started deconstructing walls and moving three small bedrooms into two larger ones. We found more dead mice, some very weird electrical problems. The electrical panel was of a type that was likely to spontaneously combust at any moment. It was very dangerous. And thankfully, Jeff Newell came in and swapped that out very quickly because he was legitimately afraid of a fire any moment. Most of the windows throughout the house didn't open or close properly. Many of them still don't. Everything in the house was put together with clutch bits, which is a very rare type of security bit. And it made doing any work very tedious, from taking out a shelf that was built in to doing the framing work. Everything had this specialty security bit. I think I lost three of them during the whole thing. It seemed that everything we got into was far more difficult and time-consuming to tackle than we hoped it would be. We would take a step forward and then another step back seemingly every other day. After about 8 weeks of working on this house, delays with the painters and thousands of man hours put into fixing what we needed to, it finally seemed like we were getting into the final stages. One little thing I had put off, being cosmetic, were the peel and stick tiles in front of the back door. They were built up on the kitchen floor just a little bit, and the back door was hitting them and couldn't open. And I needed to put a new vinyl rollout floor down, so I figured I'd just pop these tiles off real quick with a heat gun. And the first several came off nice and smooth, and I thought, for once, something's actually going really well. I got towards the wall on the side of the back door, and one of those panels came off really easy, along with the whole subfloor down to the insulation. At one point, there had been a water heater leak, and it rotted out that section of floor. And then when I went to the other side of where the hot water heater was, the bathroom floor behind the toilet was rotted and spongy. In fact, the toilet would tilt on the floor. So fast forward another week and a half or so, both of those areas are rebuilt, new floors in, bathroom vanities in place, and we can finally move in. We bring one of our beds in, the couch and some other furniture, and we set up a Christmas tree in the corner because it's getting close to Christmas now. This has been probably 10 weeks at this point that we've been going through it. And I decide before bed I'm going to take a shower, and I realize partway through that the shower drain is not draining. So I thought, no big deal, I'll just snake it out in the morning. To make that long gross story short, I'll tell you now that there was a massive root ball at the septic intake, which had never been cleaned out, that had to be taken care of. Cassie and Trent spent the night somewhere at the old house. Another few days go by, a mouse died under the house somewhere, so it took a few days for that smell to clear up. And we're getting settled in, moving, unpacking, getting Trent's furniture in, taking care of some punch list items, and I decide it's finally time to get the oven going. See, the oven was the only salvageable appliance in the home, it seemed, but the interior was caked with grease and mold, and needed a real deep clean. Cassie and Trent had gotten into everything they could reach, but I had to take the bottom panel off where the gas burner was and clean out the little bits of mouse poop and stuff that we could see in there. So I did, and when I went to put the stove back into place, I kinked the gas line. Thankfully, Pastor Matthew had exactly the parts we needed to get it fixed up, and he came right over and put a coupling on it. I think we got pizza that night. The next day, excited to finally be able to use the oven, I thought that it would be a good idea to run it through a self-clean cycle first, just in case. I'm very glad I did, at least I'm glad now, because had I tried to put, you know, anything in there, it would have been disastrous. I turned on the self-clean, and it didn't smell very good, right? Some burnt urine and poop, but I figured that's just residual. I cleaned up down there, it'll be okay. I was wrong. Trent and I went down to West Swansea Meats to grab something to throw on for dinner. And Cassie called me from outside in her Jeep, crying, because the house was filled with smoke and the smell was so bad she couldn't be anywhere near it. We paid for what we got at the store and headed back to the house, and Trent and I could smell it from the street. It was completely overwhelming. My guess now is that the mice had built a nest inside the insulating layers of the oven. And we spent about 2 or 3 days doing everything, trying every single method I could find online to get rid of that smell. And then we had to go out and get a new oven. Thank you, Jerry, for coming and hooking that up the day we got it. And for context, that new oven is about a week old now. This was the last notable event so far in this little adventure, and trust me, it's very abbreviated. I'm not saying this to say, woe is me, look at what I've been through, or what we've been through. But long before I knew what he was doing, God had them all written, all of my days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. God knows the beginning from the end. And he knows the path he must take us on. Sometimes that path is, to say the least, very difficult. If I hadn't started the new business, we wouldn't have had a tough year financially, not like we did. If I hadn't broken my ankle, I probably could or would have done more myself to keep it going. But being stuck on a couch, I couldn't run leads even if I had them. I believe there was a lot more growth and blessing that came from our broken ankle besides, but that's a different testimony. But it certainly came into play here. Had I not been in that position, I would not have needed to find another home. And I certainly would not have considered going through all we went through to be where we are now. God's answer to my prayer wasn't to give me more business, but he did allow us to end up in a position where not only would we need to place more trust and faith in him and lean on him in newer and deeper ways, but we needed to go through what we did to be placed where he wanted us. Romans 8:28. We all know it, right?
Yes, we do.
And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Let's turn there real quick. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And I'm going to continue on. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's speaking in the past tense too, isn't it? Let's skip back a couple chapters to Romans 5. And go to verse 3. Romans 5:3 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I have held on to that verse a lot in the last several weeks. That and the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'll tell you, when you're going through tribulation, it really does become your strength. That faith and that character that God has put into you, the joy that he pours into you, it is a strength like you've never known to face so many different things. The Greek word for character here is dokimen, and it's a word that is synonymous with testing or proof. Just like you would test a metal, right, like gold, you might bite it and find that it's soft, and you know it's pure gold. And if it's hard and breaks your teeth, it's probably pyrite, right? You test the metal. So God, knowing us beforehand, predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Christ Jesus, that we might be justified, and we are tested, like that metal, tested to display the quality of the work that he is doing in us. So in all of this tribulation, we rejoice. I know that in all of this, I have grown in my character, my tested, proven character with the Lord, and it has produced a new hope. I know also that I have a very, very long way to go. But we found reason after reason in the midst of all things to rejoice. God is making us into something new, and he knows the end result. But we have to trust him to guide us through the process. Malachi 3:3 describes God as a refiner and purifier of silver. Why silver? There was a women's Bible study group that I read about a while back, and I found the story on a WordPress blog if you want to look it up. They had asked this question, why silver? And one of the women decided to go to a silversmith to watch him work. As she watched, he held a piece of silver over the flame, and he described to her that he has to hold that silver in the middle of the fire over the hottest part of the flame in order to burn out any impurities. He went on to explain that he had to not only hold the silver over the hottest part of the fire, but he had to keep his eye on it, because if he kept that silver in the fire for even a moment too long, it would be destroyed. So the woman asked him, how do you know when it's fully refined? Do you know what his answer was? When I can see my reflection in it. If God is a refiner of silver, then sometimes he's holding us to that fire until he can see a part of his reflection. He has to burn things out of us. And so when we have tribulation, it is important that we walk in victory knowing the end, knowing that it's a work that God is doing in us, that whatever comes to pass, it is for his purpose. But only if we're covered by the blood of the Lamb, right? We overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb first and by the word of our testimony. We are being conformed to the very image of Christ. The fire we're being held to is the very thing we need to be sanctified. So yes, there is an enemy, one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he can be overcome, and he has been overcome. The blood of the Lamb covers and preserves us until the end. But it is this word, the word of our testimony, that overcomes him as well, coupled with the blood of the Lamb. God speaks to us in the past tense. We overcame. We did not love our lives to the death because the battle is already won. We can face tribulation or hardship with our heads high and with a hope that will never disappoint. My family has been able to face all of this with a hope and a bright outlook on the future despite bleak circumstances because we have been witness to the faithfulness of God. I'm here to testify to the faithfulness of God. John 5, verses 4 and 5 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Like I said at the beginning, this testimony is still being written. As it stands now, I still have work to do in Athol to get that house ready to go on the market. Business is still, I was going to say slow, but really non-existent. I had a few leads come in. They went another direction. I have very little money. I am behind on my mortgage. And in the flesh, things don't look very good. I rejoice nonetheless. Because I know it's God that will provide for my need. He holds me. I will not stand here and allow the obstacles that the enemy has thrown at me, or maybe the fire that God has placed me in, to deter me from the goal. I will stay in my Lord's hand, being refined, knowing that he will take me from the fire when the time is right. At least for a time. I might have another fire to go into. But this testimony is a word that overcomes the enemy, because it testifies to the glory and faithfulness of God. He provided a home when I was facing homelessness. And although my financial circumstances look bleak, I know that when I sell that home because of its value and purchase this one, my family is going to be free of debt, free of that bondage. And so I might not be there yet, but he showed me a piece of his plan. And we are holding fast to it, and we are rejoicing in the midst of it. And even when I called Pastor Matthew to tell him what was happening with the oven, he'll tell you, I was laughing. I had no choice but to, you know? Well, no, but it's not even laugh or cry. I knew it was another thing that we had to go through for some reason, and I still might not know what it is, but hey, Cassie likes the new oven, so that's the important part. Yeah, well, you could have brought some incense over. I'm sure you still have some stashed away back there somewhere. Hey, buddy. How you doing? I may be facing some hardship now, but his plans are to prosper me, not to harm me. For peace and not for evil. We can walk in triumph, even when it feels as though we are outnumbered or overwhelmed, because we know that God has already secured the victory. Not only that, but he has called us to play a part. You have a testimony. It might be different than mine, and it's also still being written. But as long as you have it, you can use it to the glory of God the Father to overcome the enemy. There's another part in that verse to Revelation, in that verse in Revelation. And they did not love their lives to the death, but I think that's for another sermon. For now, I'd like to close with this. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I happen to know the closing song, so I'm grateful that it was picked for this morning, because it speaks strongly to this message. We are no longer slaves. Lord, I thank you for this testimony. I thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing. I thank you, Father, for working in us, around us, and through us, even when it seems like you're distant. Lord, I just ask that this would be an encouragement to everyone here, Father, that the word that you've shared through me, Lord, would speak to the struggles in others' lives and help them to face them, knowing that you know the beginning from the end, that you hold the victory, Lord, and that you have called us to be a part of it. Father, bless this body. Be with each person and strengthen them with your joy through our tribulations, Lord, and help us to keep in mind always that you know the beginning from the end. Thank you, Lord, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, please come on up.